Well, good evening.
It
is good to see everyone out tonight, and it is a rainy Thursday evening, cool Thursday evening, but it is a beautiful time inside here because we are gathered here as brothers and sisters in Christ to open up His Word and to study from the Word of God and to take lessons from it. It's good to be here with all of you. Good to have Josh with us tonight and any other visitors that we have this evening. We appreciate your presence and are encouraged by your presence. We are going to continue in our series of lessons on being holy as God is holy. On Monday night, we talked about how we can be holy during the younger years of life and how that the challenges and temptations that come during those years present certain obstacles that must be overcome. And so we discussed how we can be holy through that. And then on Tuesday, we talked about the single years of a person's life and how we can be holy through those. Last night, how we can have holy marriages in the eyes of God. And tonight, we're going to continue on and shift gears a little bit and talk about how we can be holy in the older years of life. Because all seasons of life are unique, and the older years are no different. In fact, in the older years of life, if you consider yourself to be older, maybe at this point in your life, your children have grown and they're out of the house, and it's a little bit quieter, and it's not as boisterous as it once was. Maybe the only time your family gets together now is for the holidays, so you don't see them as much. The season of life of getting older is also marked by retirement. Maybe you're approaching retirement or have retired already, and the thing that you did for 40 plus hours a week for 40 plus years is no longer what you do anymore. And that's a major change. What are you going to do with all of those extra hours? And of course, in the midst of all of that, you probably daily are feeling the effects of your aging body. More and more you relate to what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12 when he describes the grinder ceasing because they're few and the sound of the grinding going low and the grasshopper dragging his legs and the almond tree blossoming. All those are referenced to weakening teeth and going hard of hearing and your hair turning gray and white. There are a lot of changes that occur in the older years of life. It truly is a unique time. And some would look at all of those changes and all of the things that happen during the older years and they would say, well, that's just depressing. Well, old age is nothing to be depressed about. And the reason is because old age is truly valued by God. If you were to look at what the proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29, he says, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. And so you may not have the strength that you once did when you were younger, but that's okay because that strength has made way for splendor, for honor, for dignity, for respect. And that scene in Proverbs 16, verse 31, where the proverb writer says, gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. And so that almond, those almond blossoms on top of your head, right? That's for reverence and to show respect. Again, it's that crown of glory. And God talks about that even more, the respect that is shown towards those who are older in years in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 32 when he says, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. And so God truly values those in their older years. And if you think about some of the great acts of faith in the Bible, you realize that some of those greatest acts of faith were performed by those who were older in age. Abraham was over 100 years of age when he faithfully obeyed God by taking Isaac to Mount Moriah and was willing to offer him as a sacrifice. Moses was 80 years of age when he was called to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Anna was in her 80s when we read about her in Luke chapter 2, and there she was devoting herself to the Lord. You think about people like Joshua and Paul and all of the wonderful things that they did well into their older years. And so if you consider yourself older this evening, and I just want to mark that. If you consider yourself older this evening, I'm not labeling anybody. And that's for everything we've talked about this week. But if you consider yourself to be older in years, I want to encourage you not to view your age as a disadvantage in your pursuit of holiness. Do not fall into the trap of thinking, well, I can't do what I once did, or I'm not as sharp as I once was, therefore this whole pursuit of holiness thing just isn't for me. That's not true at all. If you consider yourself older this evening, please understand that you are not in a phase of life where you should simply slow down or stop in your pursuit of holiness. Instead, you are in a phase of life where you should grab on just as strongly as you have before, or even stronger than you have before, in your pursuit of holiness. Because the church needs your example of holiness, and the world needs your example of holiness. And so this evening, what I'd like to do is talk about what it looks like to be holy in the older years of life. And to do that, I'd like to take a look at Paul's words to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. So if you have your Bibles this evening, please open those up and turn to Titus chapter 2. And here in just a second, we'll read verses 2 through 5. In this chapter, Paul is telling Titus to instruct members or instruct Christians about the life they are to lead and to live a life that reflects the gospel that they have come to believe. In other words, he is teaching them and is supposed to teach them how to be holy as God is holy. And remember, being holy means being distinguished, being set apart. And so those whom Titus is going to speak to are to distinguish themselves from the sinful world around them. And they, in fact, lived in a sinful society. Because remember, Titus at this time was on the island of Crete. And that island was known for its immorality. I am no Greek expert by any stretch of the imagination. But from my understanding, one of the Greek words for being a liar is kritizo, which means to be a Cretan. And so being a Cretan and dishonesty are linked there. And so it's not only dishonesty, though, but Crete was known for its sexual immorality, for its greed, for its violence, for its corruption. They had a bad reputation. And Paul affirmed that in Titus chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, when he said, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. And so Titus was to make sure that the Christians there were living holy and distinct lives. And these instructions are just as important for us today, aren't they? The things that we're about to read need to be taken to heart, not just by the older, but by all of us. Because we too live in that sin-sick society. We live in a society that can oftentimes be characterized by deceit, by injustice, by sexual immorality. And so we all need to pay attention to the words that Paul has to say to Titus in verses 2 through 5 and beyond in this context. But tonight we are specifically going to talk about the words that are given to those who are older. So let's pick up in verse 2 of Titus chapter 2. And there Paul says to Titus, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. This is a picture of what it looks like to be holy in the older years of life. And I want you to notice, and you probably did notice as we were reading through here, that there was a distinction made between older women and younger women. And then if you were to keep on reading in the following verses, you would realize that there's a distinction made between older men and younger men. And you might think, well, what's the distinction? Why didn't Paul just lump them all together and say, these are instructions for men in general, and these are instructions for women in general? Well, I think there might be a few explanations as to why there are the distinctions that are made. And one being simply people have different abilities and different qualifications given their age and life experiences. And so by default, a different set of instructions would be necessary. I think that's certainly a possibility. But I think also maybe Paul is placing an emphasis on just how important older Christians are to the church. And I think this is a very, very viable option. Now, we've talked about all week how every demographic of the Lord's body is important. But I want you to think for just a moment about a local congregation that would be void of its older members. Think of Fort Logan being void of its older members. Think of all the wisdom that would be lacking. Think about the encouragement that the older members bring. Listen, all forms of encouragement are uplifting. All forms of encouragement are wonderful. But there is something unique about the encouragement of an older member. Think about all the advice and the comments that are made during Bible class. Think of the conversations that you have with older members before and after services. All of that would be gone. Older members bring a strength and a stability and a wisdom that no other demographic of the Lord's body can bring. And so older members are vital. And that may be, in fact, why Paul makes the distinction in these verses. But then I think there could be another reason why we see a distinction. And that is simply because God expects us to grow up. If you were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, you would see that Paul said, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, I understand there is a greater context to that verse, and that verse is explaining something else, but that verse does reveal an undeniable truth to us, and that is that we are supposed to grow up. We're supposed to mature. When I was a kid, I vividly remember, and I remember exactly where I was when I had this thought. I vividly remember thinking to myself, you know, when I'm a grandpa, I'm going to be a pretty awesome grandpa. And I told myself that I was going to know the lingo of my grandkids. I was going to listen to the same music as my grandkids. I was going to wear the same types of clothes of my grandkids. I was going to be relatable. I was going to be an awesome grandpa. Well, you know what? I'm only 32 years of age. And I can tell you I'm not going to be as awesome as I thought I was. Because I already am falling behind in the lingo. I can already tell you I'm not going to like the same music. And I know I'm not going to wear the same clothes. But you know what? That's okay. Because God expects us to grow up and not act young forever. He expects us to mature. He wants our perspectives and our attitudes and our outlooks to change. And so if I wake up one morning at 80 years old and find myself watching YouTube and eating Cheetos for breakfast, something has gone awry. I have probably not matured in the way that God intended me to. But again, it's okay to mature. Because God wants us to mature. And so I believe that this may be, in fact, why Paul makes the distinction between the older and the younger here in these verses. But regardless of that, let's go on and take a look at what Paul says first to the older men. He says that older men are to be sober-minded. In other words, they're to have a mind that's not contaminated by physical substances, or a mind that's not contaminated by the things of the world, worldly pursuits. Sometimes a man in his younger years may become intoxicated by worldly pursuits, may become intoxicated with his work because he's trying so hard to establish himself, make a name for himself at his company, or he's trying to create his own identity within the industry that he works in. Or maybe he gets caught up in something like sports. And he religiously follows his favorite team. And if they lose a game, he just loses his mind. Well, as young men begin to get older, they need to see that those are not the things that bring sobriety of mind. Instead, a sober mind is obtained by consuming the things of God. Peter actually addresses this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says there, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so Peter shows us that sober-mindedness is obtained when a person's hope is set on the grace that is going to be revealed at the second coming of Jesus. And I can just tell you that as a younger man, it is extremely encouraging to see an older man who has his mind free from worldly distraction and has his mind focused on the return of Christ. Because younger guys sometimes lose sight of that. They get caught up in getting a degree. Or they get caught up in starting a career and getting married and buying a first house and raising a family. But seeing an older, wiser, mature, sober-minded man whose hope is set on eternity is a reminder that there is more to the world. And this world ultimately is going to perish. Back home in Lexington, there is an older gentleman at our congregation who recently gave a talk. And in that talk, he spoke about the confidence that he has in the life that is to come. He spoke about the fact that he's essentially focused on the return of Christ. And because he is sober-minded in that way and has his mind focused on that, he said that he can rest his head peacefully at night when he puts his head on his pillow. That was encouraging to me. He is a sober-minded man because his mind is pursuing and consuming the things of God and his hope is set fully on the return of Christ. And so if you want to be holy in your older years, you must be sober-minded. But Paul also says that older men must be dignified. Now, when I think of a dignified man, I think of a man whose demeanor correlates to his physical age. In other words, he has a mature demeanor about him. If you're using a King James version tonight, you'll notice that instead of dignified, it uses the word grave. And that's a very serious word, a grave man. Well, being dignified or being grave does not mean that a man can't have a sense of humor. He's not allowed to tell a joke. That's not it at all. It just means that there's a wisdom and maturity about him that can be seen in his speech and his conduct and his mannerisms. And so how is it that an older man becomes dignified? Well, I would say part of it is considering your life experiences and viewing those life experiences through a godly lens. You think about all that you have witnessed over the course of your lifetime. You have seen good times. You've seen not so good times. You've seen many successes, but at the same time, you've also seen many failures. You've seen acts of wonderful love, but you've also seen heinous acts of evil. You've seen just how life frail can be. You've seen people who were taken at a young age and people who lived full lives. But at the end of the day, you've concluded that death is unavoidable and it's coming to all. And so all of these things, if viewed from a godly perspective, however, will shape your life into a dignified individual who is level-headed, who is wise, who is mature, and who is worthy of respect. Because if you view these things and your observations about life and evaluate your experiences about life through a godly perspective, then you're going to conclude likely what Solomon concluded in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. That the end of the matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. And a man who has that conclusion, certainly I would say, is a dignified man. And if you are an older man who is dignified, then chances are you're going to be a man who is self-controlled. One of the things that's interesting about self-control here in Titus chapter 2 is that it's not just mentioned for the older men, but it's also mentioned for the younger men And it's also mentioned that the older women are to teach the younger women to be self-controlled. And the fact that they are to teach the younger women to be self-controlled means that they themselves, as older women, should be self-controlled. So everybody should be self-controlled. It's a big point of emphasis. And I think one of the reasons it's such a big point of emphasis is because Paul knows that if we truly have self-control, then that's going to affect all other areas of our lives. Because a self-controlled man is a man who has control over his words, the tone of his words, the choice of his words, his thoughts, his actions, his desires, his wants. A man who is self-controlled will have control over all of those things. And the world needs self-controlled men. Because we live in a society that says, don't have self-control. Pursue what you want. Do what you want to do. If it feels right, go for it. And so if we really want to be a distinct holy people and we really want to stand out from the world, then we have self-control. And we can form our lives to the way and to the will of God. And so a holy man is a self-controlled man. And then Paul says that a man is to be sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. You know, one of the things that's oftentimes said about older men is that they are set in their ways and they can't be changed, right? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, you know, when it comes to being sound in faith and love and steadfastness, that's actually a really, really good thing. Because we need older men who pursue holiness by being sound in these things. We need men who are grounded and convicted in the truth. Men who have a love for God and a love for other people. And men who are patient, who are steadfast. And what are we talking about when we're talking about being grounded in faith or sound in faith? We're talking about an individual who's not swayed by popular opinions and beliefs and philosophies. We're talking about a man who is firm in his convictions. Well, how does a man become firm in his convictions? How does he become grounded? I think one of the things that you can do is think back on your life and consider how many changes you've seen in society. Think about how many times the definition of morality has been changed throughout your lifetime. Think of how many cultural standards have been adjusted and modified. Think of the values of society and how they've shifted through the course of the years. There's a lot of change that you've witnessed. Things that people at one point said, this is truth, this is right. But then a few years later, it's no longer truth and it's no longer right. But then think back through the years and think of the one who hasn't changed in your life. God. Think about his standards and his promises and how they have remained the same from day one till now. And if you think about those things and you draw strength from the steadfastness of God, the faithfulness of God, then you will remain grounded in him and grounded in his word. You will be sound in faith. And then Paul talks about being sound in love. And again, I believe this is a love for God and a love for other people. And so holy older men are to live their lives demonstrating this love. And we've talked about this a couple of times throughout the week. What biblical love is. It's not an emotional love. It's a love of will. It's a love of sacrifice. And that sacrifice is manifested in service and a giving up of self for the betterment of other people. 1 Corinthians 13 is the passage that we referenced earlier this week to talk about love and how it is described. And so be a man of love. And then Paul talks about being sound in steadfastness or being patient. Older men who are in the pursuit of holiness are men who don't waver. But they are men who stay the course despite the ebbs and flows and the circumstances of life. And if a man is going to be steadfast, there's a level of wisdom that has to be executed in that. And that wisdom is being able to see the end at the beginning. Seeing where it is you're going. while you're going through the obstacles and the hazards of this life. If you're going to be sound in steadfastness, it's making sure that you press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, as is said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, into pressing on because you see the end at the beginning. And so these are the things that older men who are striving after holiness are to be. But then Paul transitions in verse 3 and he begins addressing older ladies. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 3 of Titus chapter 2. He says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Now real quick before we get into this, and I actually should have mentioned this at verse 2, but there are the words, older women likewise are to be. If you go back to verse 2, you'll see that older men are to be. Those are actually very important words because it means that they are to presently be those things. These are the things older men should be. And it's not to say that you can't grow in these things and that you don't have room for improvement in these things. But it is to say that generally speaking, you should be characterized by these things. These are the things, older men and women, you are to presently be characterized by. And that's very important for everyone who considers themselves younger in this room. Because if older people are to be those things, that means you are to be those things when you get older. Which means you must be cultivating these things now. And so really, everything that we're talking about tonight is applicable to everyone in this room because we are all to be growing and developing these things in our lives. But again, back to the older women in verse 3, Paul says that they are to be reverent in behavior. That means they're to conduct themselves in an honorable and respectable way. They are to live their lives in holiness. Well, what does that look like? Well, it's the attitude of Anna in Luke chapter 2. It's the willingness to devote oneself to God, to show honor and dedication to the Lord. This comes about by a number of different ways, but I think one helpful way in bringing about this honor and dedication to the Lord is to remember who you are. Meaning you are the temple of the Lord, as Paul references in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And remember what the temple was. The temple represented God's presence with his people. And so, ladies, you are to conduct your life knowing that you are living in the presence of God, being his temple. And so the things that you do and the actions that you take, the things that you say, should reflect that reality. Remember what we said earlier, the temple is a single occupancy dwelling. It is meant for God and God only. And because of that, your words should reflect holiness. Your words should reflect the character of God. Your conduct should reflect the character of God. And so this is what a holy woman is to be. She is to be reverent in behavior. And that is helped by remembering who you are, that you are the temple of God. And a woman who is reverent in behavior is going to have reverent speech. Which is, I believe, why Paul goes on to mention that an older woman is not to be a slanderer. She's not to use language that tears someone down or that maligns somebody or that verbally assaults someone. And an older woman is not going to use this language because she has seen just how damaging slanderous words can be throughout her lifetime. A woman has likely seen relationships that have been damaged because of hurtful and hateful words that have been spoken. A woman pursuing holiness has likely seen many people be wounded by words because words have been used like weapons. Maybe she even bears some of the scars of hurtful words herself. She knows that slanderous words are from Satan, and she knows that they are not befitting of a Christian. And so instead, a woman who is pursuing the holiness of God keeps in mind verses like Proverbs 16 verse 24, which says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. They're sweet words, uplifting words, positive words, nurturing words, kind words. These are the words that a woman pursuing holiness is going to use. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good as for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. These are the types of words that a woman who is pursuing holiness will use. And we all know an older lady who uses these kind words, don't we? For many of you, you may be thinking of your grandmother right now, or maybe another older lady in the church. But every time this woman begins to open her mouth, you know that whatever it is she's going to say is going to be kind, it's going to be sweet, it's going to be uplifting. Well, I encourage you to emulate the speech of the person whoever is in your mind. Because those are the types of words that should be coming out of a woman's mouth. And it's important to develop this, ladies, because generally speaking, women do communicate their feelings and emotions through speech. Whatever is on your mind, you most of the time feel comfortable sharing. And that's a very, very good thing. It's good to be open about your feelings and emotions. And in fact, it's a lot better than how guys communicate, which is through a series of grunts and other bodily noises. And men will also punch each other as a way of saying hello. So ladies, just know you have a much more refined sense of communication than men. But because you have that refined sense of communication, and generally speaking, you feel comfortable being open with your feelings and emotions, you have to be careful and guard against slanderous words and falling down and sliding into things like gossip and talking behind people's back. Great care needs to be taken to make sure that constructive conversations do not become destructive conversations, that the words that you use don't turn into weapons like swords and arrows, as the psalmist would describe in Psalm chapter 64. And so a holy woman who is pursuing the things of God is going to make sure that she is not slanderous in the things that she says. And one of the ways to make sure this doesn't happen is not to be slaves to much wine, as Paul would say in verse 3. Now it's very, very interesting to me that Paul puts communication right before a discussion on alcohol. Because it is alcohol that loosens the lips and blazes the trail for slanderous and misspoken words. And so stay away from it. Don't get involved in it. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. And so just like men who are to be sober-minded, women are not to be influenced by physical substance, but they are to be influenced by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. Do not be controlled and influenced by wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with, controlled by, influenced by the Spirit. Allow the things of God to determine your action and your behavior and your conduct. Not anything else. And then at the end of verse 3, Paul says that older women are to teach what is good. And we're not going to talk about everything that he says that they are to teach the younger women. He says that they are to teach them to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. We're not going to talk about all of those things individually, but I do want you to know this. Because you are instructed to teach those are things that you also should be doing and proficient in yourself. And so again, pay attention to that as you go back and study this text on your own. And remember that you are to continue to be working on and cultivating and to be characterized by those things yourself. But again, an older lady who is pursuing holiness is a woman who is going to teach the younger ladies. She's going to be a mentor. She's going to be a trainer to the younger ladies. And I think this can be done in formal settings, like ladies' Bible studies. I believe you all have one of those here, I believe during the summer. It could be done during then, or it could be done during a ladies' retreat of some sort. But I don't know that formal settings is necessarily what Paul has in mind. I think when he tells older ladies to teach the younger ladies, I think he's talking about lifestyle training. Teaching younger ladies throughout daily interactions, through having them in your home or going out to lunch with them or talking to the younger ladies before and after services. Just the daily interactions of life. And so older ladies, consider yourself to be a certified personal trainer to the younger ladies. But you're not teaching them how to get in shape. What you're teaching them is how to live a godly, holy life. How to conduct themselves in the church and how to conduct themselves as a Christian in the world. You're teaching them things that are good, things that are holy, things that are right. And understand that this is a role that only you can fill. Because only you, older ladies, have walked in the shoes of the younger ladies. Only you know the specific challenges that come from being a Christian wife and mother. Only you know what it means to be a godly homemaker. You've been there. You've done that. And so God's desire is for you to take the wisdom that you have and that you've developed over the course of your lifetime and to pass it on to those who are younger. And so older ladies, be intentional about reaching out and building a relationship with those who are younger. Have them over to your house. Ask them over to lunch. Because they may not verbalize it to you. But younger ladies need you. Just like younger men need older men. The younger ladies need you as well. And if you're a younger lady or an older lady here tonight, you might be thinking, well, you know, I've already raised my kids and they're already off and out of the house and me and my husband are retired, so our job is pretty much done. Well, no, your job is not done. Because God's purpose for you as an older lady is to be an instructor and a mentor to the younger ladies. And also, if you're an older lady who's never been married or you've never had kids, don't at all think that you have nothing to offer as far as advice and wisdom to younger ladies who may be married and have kids. Because even as a single woman or as a woman who has never had children, you are still uniquely qualified to train the younger ladies in ways that their peers simply cannot. And so older ladies, build relationships with the younger ladies. I encourage you, think of specific ladies right now who you can get to know better. Take advantage of things like ladies' Bible studies. Invite them over to your home. Just offer advice. Offer wisdom. Help them become the daughters of God that God intends them to be. And one other thing about this, and this is geared towards the younger ladies. Understand, younger ladies, that that is the role of an older lady. And so if an older woman offers her wisdom and offers her advice, be respectable and receptive to it. Don't think, she doesn't really know what I'm going through, or she doesn't need to judge me on how I raise my kids. I'm going to do it my own way. No, God has given older women the role of training and mentoring. And so remember Proverbs 19 verse 20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. And so younger women, be respectful and accepting of the training and the advice of the older ladies. Because that's her role. And also don't ever be afraid to approach an older lady and say, listen, I'm going through something, I need your advice, or can you help me think through something? I'd really appreciate it. That's what they're there for. And I know this isn't part of the text or anything, but also throw this one out there. And this is for both men and women who are married. Older married couples, be that mentor to younger married couples. As Wayne mentioned, marriage is hard. And then if you've married plus kids, that's double hard, triple hard, quadruple hard, depending on how many kids you have. And younger couples need help. They need assistance. And again, they may not just go on out and say, hey, help, help. But just offer to be there for them. One of the things I remember about being in Bowling Green was a couple who took us under their wings for a while when me and Carolyn were in the process of considering getting married. And just knowing that there were couples there like that, that we could get to know and that would be willing to open up and talk to us was very, very encouraging and comforting. Just knowing that there are Christian couples willing to take that on and to sacrifice their time and their energy to help us consider marriage and also prepare us for a lifetime of marriage together. And so older men and women, these are the things that you need to be and that you should be continuing to cultivate and grow in your lives if you are in the pursuit of holiness. And the world needs you to be these things because the world needs to see your example. And the church needs you to be these things. It needs your example of wisdom and love and sober-mindedness. It needs your example of strong faith and love. It needs you to show younger ladies how to grow and raise their families and to be Christians in the world and in the church. It needs all of this. And so be these things. There are a couple of really encouraging, unique things that are said through the rest of Titus chapters 2, verses 5 through 10. At the very end of verse 5, after Titus gives the instructions on what the older women are to teach the younger women, he says, so that the word of God may not be reviled. And then, if you were to follow through the rest down through verse 10, he would then go on to address bondservants and how they were to conduct themselves. And at the end of that, he says at verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. I understand that's, again, a direct link to the bondservants, but I think that can apply to everything that we've talked about this evening. In other words, Paul is telling them to do these things and to live their lives in these ways so that people can't look at the Word of God and mock it. That they can't say, oh, that's ridiculous, those people are a bunch of hypocrites. No, the way in which we conduct ourselves in this life is to be done in a way that people look at the Word of God and people look at Jesus Christ and say, I think there's something to that. And I want to find out more about that. That's part of being holy. Drawing others to the holiness of God. And again, we talked about it earlier in the week. Titus chapter 2 verse 10, adorning the doctrine of Christ. Making it beautiful. Not something that can be laughed at or mocked, but making it shine in all its splendor, in all of its glory. And this can happen if you remember your purpose as a Christian, as an older Christian this evening. That you are to be holy as God is holy. And I want to encourage you, as you are pursuing this holy pursuit, stay motivated. And you stay motivated by, again, keeping the end in sight, as we talked about earlier. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul would write this near the end of his life. He said, not that I have already obtained it, or not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And again, as we stated earlier, this is my plea and my encouragement to you to keep focused on the end, to press on towards what is coming, to be sober-minded by keeping your mind set on the hope of the glory that is to be revealed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know how to cultivate these things in your life, or maybe you feel like you're falling behind in the things that we've talked about tonight, pray to God that He strengthen you in these things and that He help mold you and that you become more conformed to the things that we've talked about tonight. And look to people like Paul in the Bible, the one who wrote the things that we're reading about. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And the things that he did in his life certainly reflect the things that we talked about. And of course, ultimately, imitate Christ Jesus himself. The greatest example of sober-mindedness, of respectful behavior, of kind words, of all the things that we have revealed. Jesus Christ is the greatest example. He is the example of holiness, as was mentioned in the prayer just a few minutes ago. Well, again, this evening, I hope these things have been helpful to you. I hope that you have been able to see how it is you as an older person are to pursue holiness and the things that you are to have in your life. But if you are not a Christian tonight and you have not begun this pursuit of holiness, we encourage you to do that this very evening. And you can do that by recognizing that there is sin in your life and that sin keeps you separated from God, a relationship with Him. But you can take that sin and you can decide to no longer walk in it. And because of Jesus and His sacrifice, you can be forgiven of that sin. You can be buried with Christ in baptism, where His blood will cleanse you and purify you. And then you can too begin to walk in that holy pursuit and to live a life side by side with God. If there's anything that we can do for you tonight, we encourage you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.